Well, Jeremiah chapter 1, this morning in my quiet time, I was just reading in Psalm 50, and it's a striking psalm, Psalm 50. It declares and it says, the Lord God summons the earth. And it was kind of like a clarion call of God to his people by his word. And if you had to have a look at the Hebrew of Psalm 50, it's all three names of God, El Elohim, Yahweh, or Jehovah, depending on how you want to translate that. And so the NIV puts it, the mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun. I don't know if my mic is not doing too well over here, but I'll persevere with that. So God is summoning the earth. And you know, we have a rich heritage here as a church in the Word of God, a rich heritage that is perhaps not even been seen in church history, a teaching from Genesis to Revelation, the whole counsel of God, and to have had Pastor Chuck teach 8 times through the Bible is absolutely remarkable. And that great truth of knowing that the truth, and it's setting us free from a religiosity into that glorious relationship with the Lord. And our friends, how we got to hold so tight to that, particularly as we look at the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah's name in Hebrew means God has appointed. And the opening chapter of Jeremiah actually encourages us to God's purposes. And I hope in some ways it'll be, again, an eye-opener and something that we'd affirm our minds to in a sense of who we are in Christ, where we are heading to, and what it is all about. And then in a sense of our service for the Lord really, really, really matters in a sense of the Lord summoning the earth. In fact, that psalmist says, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the Lord calls the earth. And I suppose you could say from the east to the west, the Lord is calling us. And C.H. Spurgeon says, shall the summons of the great king be despised? And that question is there for us. Will we dare provoke the Lord by not listening to his word? And of course, his word is pointing us to Jesus, pointing us to the Lord, the Messiah, the HaMashiach, in where we find forgiveness, where we find grace, amazing grace, in whom we receive the righteousness of Christ, clothing us and covering our sins. But just in saying that, how important it is for us as a church to maintain the word. Isaiah 55 verse 10, I would say, as the rain and snow falls down on the earth and does not return to it without watering the land, so too is my word that goes out from me, that it will yield seed for the sower and bread for the eater. And so the word goes out, and God will accomplish what he would have with his word. And it's quite a wonderful idea, especially as we open up in the book of Jeremiah, because we see the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah. And you know, when you see that, you think, well, this is the words of men. But a little bit further down in verse 2, we see the word of the Lord came to me. And so, yes, we have the word of man. We have Brian, we have Julian, we have various folk that get up and teach the word of God, Jim with the Vintage Life, and just the various teachers of the word of God. But there is a sense that God is speaking, and that God is summoning you and I and awakening our minds to his glorious purpose. And if you're in Christ, in other words, if you've given your heart to Jesus, then you have purpose in God's plan. And God is with us, and God is able to use us, but we have this calling in ourselves. And it doesn't really matter where we come from. You know, it's amazing when you look at Jeremiah's heritage. I would imagine if Hilkiah was my dad, I'd be so pleased to tell everybody, oh, my father's Hilkiah. And who was Hilkiah? Well, if you've got your hand there in 2 Kings or 2 Kings chapter 22, 22 and chapter 23. He was just also in that same time, around the time of King Josiah. Josiah, who was the wonderful king who had turned from the Lord. You know, it's amazing. You can look at Jeremiah's heritage and his legacy, and that should really encourage us to our families and our children. And if you're old enough to have children's children, it should encourage us to our calling in that regard, because Hilkiah was the high priest of the Lord. And when Josiah had decided to rebuild the temple, when he had set his mind on seeking the Lord and the Word, he decided to restore the temple. But it was in the midst of a great time of idolatry. The Baal worship was there. The sacrificial system of children to Molech, which was Josiah's great-grandfather, was there. There was the Baals. There was this terrible Asherah pole and all this pagan religion all around Israel, and there in the center of it was the temple. But the temple had lost the Word of God. And if you look back in church history, every time the Word of God has slipped into ritualisms and the like, it's died. But when the Word of God is honored as the Word of God, it's like a revival sets us free, and God sends out, and it's the Spirit of God that is able to use the Word of God. Because for Josiah, he didn't have a good heritage, quite like Jeremiah. I mean, his grandfather was Manasseh. Manasseh, who sacrificed his children to the god Molech. Manasseh was perhaps one of the most evil kings, and his son was Amon, who was Josiah's father. And Amon just lived 2 years, and he was assassinated amongst his people. It was perhaps enough for Josiah to say, that's it, the line is going to be drawn right over here, we're going to seek the Lord. And as he sought to restore the temple, it was Hilkiah, Jeremiah's father, it's understood to be Jeremiah's father, it was Hilkiah who discovered the law, the Torah, whether that was the first five books of Moses, or whether that was the book of Deuteronomy, we're not 100% sure, but we know it was definitely, it had the Passover in it. So it's very sure to have perhaps been the five books of Moses. And in their discovery, Hilkiah gave it to Shaphan, the king's secretary, and he took it to the king. And as he read the Word of God from this book, it was amazing. Josiah just rent his clothes. He realized that he had gone wrong. You know, we're in a crazy time, aren't we, where there's kind of elections are coming and people are so divided. There is a sense that the church has got the truth and they know what is right with regard to where we're going. We're not being washed by every wind of doctrine. But there are people out there that have got some crazy ideas about all kinds of things. And it's really because they don't know, of course, Jesus, and they don't have the revelation of God. And it was perhaps the same situation that Josiah faced. And when the word came forth, he rent his clothes in a sense of repentance. And he got a word from Hildo, who was a prophetess, who told him, because his heart was tender to the Word of God, because he responded to the Word of God in all humility, and he humbled himself, and he made that his authority, God was not going to bring down the judgment upon Israel for his time. The judgment was coming. It wasn't going to stop, but God was going to put a hold on that for his life. And you know, friends, as we come to Christ and as we hold forth the Word of God, there's a sense that the church is the salt, and that the church is the light that is holding back darkness and pushing back the judgment of God. And how in this season we need to be people of prayer, praying, as Timothy would say in 2 Timothy 1, that first of all, sorry, 1 Timothy 2, sorry, 2 Timothy 1, 1 Timothy 2, that first of all, prayer and intercession be made for kings and for all authorities. A good motivation for that, because that is good and it pleases God our Father, who wants all men to be saved. he would say, I would have that men would lift up holy hands in prayer in every way. And you know, when you read that, first of all, as the elections are coming, God would be pleased if you and I engage now in prayer, in our prayer closet tomorrow morning as we wake up and we enter into that secret place and close the door and pray, friends. Pray for the elections. God's heart is set on prayer, that we would be praying and that we would be seeking and that we would be asking for the Lord's will to be done. That's what God would call us to do. It pleases God, and God wants all men to be saved. And so somehow the church can rise up. When darkness abounds, grace abounds even more. And it's quite amazing when you look at church history that it's always in dark times that the church somehow seems to flourish. It's a strange paradox, but it is the truth. When darkness abounds, grace abounds even more. And friends, what a call now for you and I, especially Wednesday night, and if you're there at home, to be praying. Pray, pray, pray. Paul would say, in a sense of, our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the principalities of above. Therefore, pray in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers, he would say. And even after you finish praying, pray for me that God would give the words to speak. And friends, we should be praying for Pastor Brian as he brings forth the word. And his son Char is coming through this Sunday morning. Pray for Char. Pray for Pastor Sergio with the Spanish ministry. What a great opportunity for them to gather together. Pray for salvation. You know, somehow God's heart is set on prayer. You know, I read a book, a missionary pointed it out to me. It was E.M. Barnes. He was a chaplain during the Civil War. And the first chaplain, I thought to myself when this lady pointed it out to me, she said, Julian, you need to read this book. And I thought, oh, another book on prayer. And I got hold of the book, and I thought, well, because you say so, I'll buy this book. And you know, Ian Barnes opened up and he said, you know, prayer is where God's heart is set on it. He said, the lips that might have offered them may be blue in the grave, but prayer lives before God, and God's heart is set on it. Wow, it took me straight to Revelation chapter 8. Chapter 7 is where there's great worship, all glory and honor and power be for our Lord. And then chapter 8 begins and there's silence in heaven. And you wonder, why is there silence in heaven as the last seal is about to open? And then we see the prayers of the saints coming up before him, like sweet smelling aroma of incense coming before our Lord. And I think it was John Cook person that said, you know, what is it that would silence the worship of God? It would be the prayer of the saints, the prayer of his people that would be silencing the worship of God. Yeah, we're going into 2 Kings chapter 23. You see, when Josiah found the word, he then went into the temple and they proclaimed the word to everybody. And you know what he decided to do? He decided to set his mind on ridding the whole of Judah of all these idols. They took the Asherah pole, it's quite hilarious, and they crushed it into powder and they threw it over the pagans' graves in this powder over the pagans' graves. They stopped the Baal worship. They went to the high places and they removed the bones of the holy men and they threw them away. And so what happened was Josiah set his heart on cleansing and making clean. You know, friends, we live in an idolatrous time, you know, particularly with the internet and with everything associated that with social media, and you cannot help but be barraged by all kinds of horrible, wicked things in many ways. And you know, what we're called to do is to cleanse ourselves from the things of the world. We know that our Lord's coming back. You know, Jesus is coming back. We see the signs of the times, and wouldn't it be a great thing when he comes back, that we would have our hands on the plow. A little bit like David Livingstone. When David Livingstone died, his helper came to his tent and he saw the light on at night. And when he woke up in the morning very early, he saw the light still on. And so he inquired and he called out, and David Livingstone didn't answer, and he opened the tent, and there was Livingstone in the kneeling position by his bed in prayer, but his heart had stopped, and he had gone from that position of kneeling before the Lord by faith into the very presence of God. And wouldn't it be just a wonderful place for you and I to find ourselves living wholeheartedly for the Lord? You see, what is exciting about Josiah, and you see it, I've got to always look with my eyes I think it's verse 27 of chapter 23, is that he instigated the Passover again. You could say in an interesting sense that Hilkiah had brought Jesus to Josiah, because the Passover was to look forward to the Rabbi Paul, the Apostle Paul, who would later say to the Corinthian church, and he was speaking about getting rid of sin, get rid of the old yeast. The yeast that is so rotten, and we have an Afrikaans word we say back in South Africa, and it almost describes it. It's frot. It's got this rrr, and it's frot. It's rotten. Get rid of the old yeast and make a batch of bread without yeast, cleansed from the old things, because Messiah, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Christ has indeed been sacrificed. And so the Passover lamb that is instituted here in verse 27, the king gave the order to all the people to celebrate the Passover of the Lord your God. It is written in the book of the covenant, and not since the days of the judges who led Israel throughout the days of the king, Israel and the kings of Judah, had such a Passover been observed. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Passover indeed was observed. And so Josiah wouldn't have known, but what he was doing was he would have been ultimately proclaiming the cross. Because we know, remember, the Passover lamb was the 10th plague, and they had to take a lamb and the blood of the lamb, sacrifice it after 3 days, and then take the blood of this precious lamb and put it on the top and on the sides of the doorposts. And when the angel of death came, if the blood was there, the angel would look at the blood and pass over the house. The people had to do that by faith. And friends, when we put our faith and trust in our Lord Jesus, it's like we're covered by the blood, that no longer will we have any punishment. We are forgiven. We have the righteousness of Christ given to us. And so it's amazing when we think about it. When Hilkiah found the Word of God, it's almost like when Jesus found Peter and Andrew. Remember when he found Andrew? Andrew went and told his brother, and he said, "We have found the Messiah." And then the Lord calls Philip, just a verse or two after that, and Philip goes to Nathanael and he says, "We have found the Son of God. We've found this great, great treasure." And so Josiah hadn't realized it, but they had in fact found Messiah, and by having this Passover and restoring the Passover. So there we are in Jeremiah chapter 1. Sorry, a little bit of a long kind of introduction over there. But we see Jeremiah, and if we're back to Jeremiah chapter 1, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anath in the territory of Benjamin. You know what Anath means? Answer to prayer. Answers to prayer. And you know, I think to myself, perhaps Jeremiah and his youth was like I was in my youth, guided by the prayers of my grandmother. You know, I had a wonderful saintly grandmother. The rest of the family, we were all a bunch of pagans. We hardly ever went to church, and I think we did it once or twice for Christmas, and we went to the short service as quick as we could. But my grandmother, when she wrote letters to me, I lived in an area called Rhodesia in those days. She would write letters and she would encourage me, and she would say over the kind of Passover season that Christ, our Passover lamb, has risen. And I would remember all these scriptures that she wrote to me. And it was through her influence that I came to Christ. And I personally think it's through her prayers, answered prayers for us. And when I came to the Lord, I brought my mother to the Lord, I brought my father to the Lord, and then subsequently, you know, you just see the family coming to faith in Christ. Even my brother, as he passed away 19 years ago, actually, from cancer, he cried out to Jesus, and he found that amazing grace. Answered prayer. And friends, don't lose heart. We've got to be praying for our children. He was one of the priests of Anath in the territory of Benjamin. Benjamin, just a lovely picture. It was the tribe of Benjamin that Saul came, and it would be Benjamin means Ben in a sense of son, and Jamin would be of my right hand. You know, the priest Hilkiah, the priest, they didn't have territory, so they found themselves in the different places where the families had in Benjamin. But I think it was A.W. Tozer that said they didn't receive a portion of land as an inheritance, but the priest's inheritance was the greatest inheritance. Their inheritance was the Lord. And you know, Peter says we're a kingdom of priests. And we have a glorious inheritance. We no longer need to look at the stuff around us. If I was in Psalm 50, I was in Psalm 49 in my devotions yesterday, and it talked about the rich, the high and the low, those people who named buildings after themselves and those people that named lands after themselves. And I grew up in a country called Rhodesia, which was named after one of the colonials, Cecil John Rhodes. And so there is this land named after us. But you know, when they die, they can't take it with them. You know, it's beautifully said, and I think it was Harry Ironside, there is only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what is done for Jesus will last. And what an encouragement to us to live wholeheartedly, to serve wholeheartedly for the Lord. You see, Jeremiah was called at a time when nobody wanted to hear. He had a hard message to tell them that the Babylonians were coming and judgment was coming. This should encourage us in a sense, because the gospel is a tough message. That the people need to come to that place where they realize that they have fallen and that they have sinned against God. And they need to have come to that place of repentance. And when they come is a place of healing, of restoration. You see, the word of the Lord came to him in verse 2 on the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. Now, if Josiah started at 8 and this is the 13th year, he's 21. And many people have thought that Jeremiah was perhaps 21 years of age. Through the year of the reign of Josiah, king of Ammon. Remember, Ammon was his father, ultimately, who was a wicked man of Judah. And through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the fifth month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. What a hard calling. But friends, I want you to see how God spoke to him. And it was really an encouragement to who he was, what he was about, what his personality, maybe he thought he had a whole lot of faults and difficulties and the like, because it's the same for you and I. You see, the word of the Lord came to me, says Jeremiah, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Wow. Did you get it? Before I formed you, before I formed you, God speaking, in the womb, I already knew you. Jeremiah was in the mind of God before he was even conceived. You know, that's striking if you think about it. I was at a school years ago in South Africa where a young man I had been teaching, and he came after me and he said, he was broken. And he said, you know, I was a mistake. I'm living in the school. It was a school hostel. He didn't go home. He stayed at the school. He said, you know, my father told me that I was a mistake. And that his conception wasn't something that had been planned. And, you know, I was able to say to him from God's word, you know, there is no mistakes over here. When you look at Jeremiah, before he was even conceived, God knew him. Let's make this a little bit more personal. Before you and I were conceived, God knew us. You know, the Apostle Paul said that in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, 14, and 15, when he talks about how he was rising in Judaism and how he was persecuting the church. And then he says, but God, who set me apart from birth. We would want to go to the road to Damascus, but he would turn around and say, God, who set me apart from birth. Goodness me, that's extraordinary. But maybe it's just Jeremiah, and maybe it's just the Apostle Paul. No, Psalm 139, you have searched me and you know me, O Lord. Before a word is on my lips, you know it completely. And the psalmist carries such knowledge is too lofty for me, too heavily for me to understand. And then he turns around and he says, you knit me, you formed me, you knit me in my mother's wombs. You saw my unformed body. How extraordinary is that? You know, Pastor Chuck, if you've got the wisdom for today, the devotional, great devotional to go on May 26th of May. If you look it up, if you go back home, he actually talks about this passage, and his heading is God has ordained you. You know, sometimes in ministry, you've got to be ordained. You have the laying on of hands. Isn't it wonderful that God has ordained us, that God had called Jeremiah into service for him? And doesn't that just then tell us, because when I was not saved, I remember these dark times was, who am I? What is this all about? What am I working for? I was a young guy and I was wondering, and there was times where, not that I suffered from depression, but there was times when it was like, this is just gloomy. I would be catching the public transport to work in the morning and heading back home. And is this what life is all about? And you know, you and I found, just like Andrew, and just like Peter and like Philip, we found the Messiah. We found the Lord. I don't know if you ever saw the BBC's Jesus of Nazareth version, and the disciples are all hanging around, and they're kind of questioning their calling, and Peter is standing, and it's in the dark, and he's looking down. I think it's the Sea of Galilee, and he's looking at his boats, and he said, you know, I never signed up for this. And perhaps he's thinking of the difficulties and the hardships that he's faced. And you know, if you're living zealously for the Lord, you are going to face difficulties. You are going to face hardship. It's not going to be easy. And remember, Jesus said, if anyone comes after me, he's got to deny himself. He's got to pick up his cross, and he's got to follow after the Lord in every way. And Matthew, in the Jesus of Nazareth, turns around and he says to Peter, our lives will never be the same again. We found the Lord. We can't go back. And it was this very poignant moment that just kind of, that's right. Before we were saved, we were going all over the place. But now that we've found Christ, my sinner's prayer, strangely enough, as unworthy as I was to serve the Lord, was, Lord, forgive me, and Lord, I'll serve you wherever you would have me to be. If God is indeed the Lord, then surely that's got to be our calling. If God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, if he's given us his son, Jesus, and he's called us into a purpose, if he's ordained us for his services, then surely it has to be a life served with him. And the book of Ephesians tells us, which is a high position of the church, that Jesus, our Lord, is the head of the church. It goes further to say that it's through the church that God's incomparable beauty is made known to the powers and principalities of above. It's through the church, and so as we collectively come together, and as we tithe, and as we pray, and as we seek the Lord, and as we invite, and as we go to the pop-up pantries and share the gospel, and as we encourage one another in our walk, and as we sit under the word of God, it's through the church that Jesus is working. He's not working outside of the church. The church is this dynamic organization where he is the head, and he somehow, in his sovereignty, in his absolute control, he's chosen you and I, fallen man, to be used. He's chosen fallen man to preach his word. He's chosen fallen man to share his precious, precious gospel to the world. You know, Pastor Chuck would say of this passage that God has called us and that he knows us, and it's for each one of us to be served. It does make me think of Ephesians chapter 2. You know that passage where it says it's by grace that we are saved, that unmerited, undeserved favor of God. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by any works that we do, lest any of us boast. And then it says in verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which he's planned in advance for us. If you look at that passage of Pastor Chuck, he would say, the difference, though, for you and I is that we've got free choice. We can either choose to serve the Lord, or we can choose our own way. Wasn't that the captain of the hosts, perhaps a picture of Jesus? Choose ye this day whom you will serve. And there's a choice that's got to be made. We're not robotic. God has called us and he's given us a choice. When you look at the prayer for the church at Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, the prayer is, Paul's prayer, this is my prayer for you, that your love for the Lord grows more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that you choose what is best. And it doesn't finish there. Why? To be ready on the day of Christ, the day of Messiah. Your and my life and history, whether we know it or not, the revelation of God's word says it's heading to a time when each one of us will stand before the Lord and we will give an account. That 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it will be in Christ, it will be the bema seat, the giving of rewards. 1 Corinthians 3 says that our works will be tested, and if it burns up, we will suffer loss. Who knows what losses in a sense of God's grace? But I know this, is that I might live 50, maybe 60 years. I've already gone over 50, so 60, maybe 70 years, perhaps 80. But I do know this. Eternity, when we sing it in Amazing Grace, 10,000 years, that falls far short of eternity. Eternity, 20,000, far short of eternity. And somehow God, in his choice of us, in choosing us, we just respond. And so we have the parable of the miners and the parable of the talents. And the Lord would say, you were faithful with these few things, come into your master's happiness. What is required? Just a faithfulness in the few things. We're saved by grace through faith, a justification by faith alone. But as we see in James, we're saved unto works. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. My brother was like the thief on the cross, never went to church, didn't take communion. He suffered a stroke. He had cancer, and he was told he had 5 weeks to live. An old gentleman came past his bed, and he said to him, do you know the Lord? And because my brother had a stroke, he couldn't even say yes. And he said, would you like to know the Lord? And my brother nodded his head. He was 40. You know, my brother, I'd shared the gospel with him before, but he wasn't interested in that sanctimonious nonsense, he said. But you know, when the chips were down, Gordon gave his heart to the Lord. And when he died, on the day that he died, I had this verse, and I was in the book of Jude, and I'd spent the night with him, just helping him and syringing water into his mouth and helping him out. And it was a difficult night. And I got up, and the hospice nurse had arrived, and that morning he was going to pass away 2 hours later. But in my quiet time was the book of Jude, and I came to that end, that doxology of Jude, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without fault and with exceeding joy in his presence. Our friends, it was like, of course, grace, that's right, Lord. Without fault, with exceeding joy. He was the thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Just a thief. He couldn't even say grace. He probably never even said grace at the dinner table. And the Lord said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. What a glorious picture of grace. But for my brother, he will suffer loss in a sense that, wow, there was so much I could have done. If only. And that's the encouragement for us as a church, as we seek to serve the Lord wholeheartedly, not by compulsion. Remember, the best thing to do is just to sit at the feet of the Lord, as Mary did, but out of the overflow of our hearts to serve him. It's wonderful to know that God has called us and he's ordained us. And there's some things that we can rise and do. He says, before you were born, I set you apart. Isn't that amazing? That he was set apart before he was even born, just like the Apostle Paul was set apart. Just as the psalmist, and if it was David in Psalm 139, that just as David had declared, you knit me together in my mother's womb. And Yeri said, I appointed you to a prophet to the nations. You know what God's purposes were for Jeremiah? It was the goy. It wasn't Israel. It wasn't Judah per se. It was to take this to the nations, a prophet to the nations. Perhaps Jeremiah hadn't realized he was speaking primarily to Judah, but his message has now gone out to the nations. I mean, I'm a South African. Because of the faithfulness of what happened over here, this church, the gospel rang out to the other side of the world in the Southern Hemisphere. When we look up at the stars, we see the Southern Cross. We don't get the North Star over there. The next stop after Cape Town is Antarctica. That's where Captain Scott would, his last kind of port of call was in Simonstown in Cape Town, where there's a Calvary Chapel, by the way, in Simonstown. That's because of the faithfulness of people just seeking to bring the word out. But you know, the one thing that God has asked the church, or Jesus has asked the church to do, is to go into all the nations. I think that this, I'm probably maybe wrong, but I think this has perhaps got one of the biggest sending churches in the world. There was close on 200 missionaries being sent out from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. It's astounding. And then all the other various Calvary chapels, Fort Lauderdale and the like, all these. When I came in 2002 to the first pastoral conference for me in 2002, it was in the Lakes area of Murrieta. Then there was 400 Calvary Chapel pastors. I thought I was just this little minion amongst all these great folk. But as years went on, it was 1,400, 1,500 senior pastors. And I really believe it's as God summons the earth in a sense of his word, when we honor God and we are just sowing God's word in our brokenness, the Holy Spirit is using that. And that is the power of God as we lift up the name of Jesus. You see, he appointed him to a prophet to the nations. Oswald Smith, the great evangelist, said, the church is doing everything but the one thing that it was called to do, and that was to go. Remember the Great Commission, or the Great Omission, depending on how you want to call it, Matthew chapter 28, to go, and the imperative is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I commanded you to do. That's what Calvary's doing, and I will be with you. What a great promise. You see, I think, and you know, we've got to go back to this verse when you get home, and perhaps in your quiet time again, you've got to go back to look at this. Because even though the Lord had said this to Jeremiah, Jeremiah didn't hear it. Because look what his reply is. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. Of course, the Lord had said, I knew you before you were born. I formed you. I'm with you. I've called you. And yet he has this divine calling. And Jeremiah's, I'm just a child. Doesn't it make you think a little bit of Moses too? In chapter 3, the burning bush experience when God calls him and he says, I've heard the cry of my people, the prayers of my people, and I'm sending you to go and rescue them. And Moses says, well, I can't speak very well. And Lord, can't you send somebody else? And aren't we just like that? We're speaking about this, but we're not associating that with ourselves. We're not applying this to ourselves. But God has indeed called us. I like to think when people ask me what I'm doing or what I've been about, I like to say, well, you know, all I've got to bring to the table is two fish and five loaves. I haven't got very much at all. I'm getting old. My mind is not as clear as it used to be. I'm not as healthy as I used to be. I've just got two fish and five loaves. But put it into the Lord's hands. A little bit that we put it into the Lord's hands, he breaks it, and boy, he feeds the 5,000. And then there's leftover food to do that. When we hear what God is calling, and we take what God's calling us to do, a little mite, and we put it into the Lord's hands, he can do great things for us. And the Lord said to him, do not say, I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, or do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Do not say that I'm only a child. You know, we look at ourselves and we feel so inadequate for the Lord. But doesn't the Lord, I mean, he does call the foolish things to shame the wise. I'm going through the book of Job at the moment, and we're looking at the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, he speaks about his past, and he says, you know, speaks of the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our despair and our distress, so that we can comfort others with the comfort we ourselves have received. You see, too often we've come from a background as we get older of pain and hurt. But that's the church. I was outside and I was with the ushers the one Sunday morning, and they just prayed, and one of the ushers sang, I will serve thee because I love thee. You have died to make men free. And then he says, heartache, broken people, ruined lives, or why you died on Calvary. Your touch is what I long for. You have died to make men free. Isn't that true? Heartbreak, broken people, that's what we are. Ruined lives, that's why Jesus died on Calvary. We come to the healing balm. We find renewal and restoration and healing from our Lord. And yes, we don't have much to give, but you know, sometimes our ministry can be the hurt from where we've come from, where we've found the Lord of all grace. Paul would turn around in chapter 1 and he would say that we suffered such a deadly peril that we were afraid even of life. And I think of, it encourages me because my health hasn't been very good, but he says these things happen that we no longer put our trust in ourselves, but in God who richly saves us. Amen. Don't we want less of Julian and less of you and I, and more of the Lord? Doesn't Paul say that in a sense of the church at Galatians? He turns around and they're talking about the circumcision, the puffed up, the Jewish folk, you're calling them the circumcision. And then the Apostle Paul says, it's we who are the circumcision. We who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in our flesh. That's where it should be. You know, we worship by the Spirit of God. We glory in Christ Jesus. And man, we put no confidence in the flesh. You know, my wife and I felt called to go back to South Africa 5 years ago, and we planted a little fellowship, which we felt called to do in the Lord's sending, called Redemption Church. And I wanted the name to be, I could see it in my mind's eye, Redemption, in a sense of the bulletin with that kind of stamp on, sinners saved by grace, so that there would be nobody to turn around and say, but you've got so-and-so in your church, or you did whatever, and well, you know what, we're just a bunch of sinners, and we're saved by God's amazing, amazing grace to us. Do not be afraid, he would say. And you know, if there's the one thing that's hampered ministry for me, if I look back over the last 20 years, it's actually been fear. It's been fear. It's been times where I've felt, Lord, I've taken my whole family here. We're gonna perish, Lord. And you know, what have I done? In a sense of God's calling. And yet God always met us. He always provided us accommodation. We never lacked for anything. We were like the Israelites in the desert. You know, our shoes never wore out. We had the best, the finest of wheat. And yet there were times of fear, fear, fear. I hear when Joshua goes out, do not fear, be bold and courageous. I hear that. Do not be afraid of their faces. I don't know how many times I've done a funeral where nobody's been saved in the crew, or there's been one or two, you can see their smiley faces in the back, but everybody's like, I don't want to hear the gospel. The church that I ministered before Redemption was a church called Comiki, and it has a top area, and then there's a bottom area, which is we have for coffees and teas, and just a lovely place to go. Sometimes when after I preached the gospel and I realized the hearts are hard, I didn't want to go down the stairs because their faces were hard, you know, they didn't want to hear the gospel. Strange that you would find that, but people's faces can be hard. But we've just got to be bold and in our proclamation. You know, I love this, and I think that this is so important in a sense of for us. You must go to everyone I send you. I really believe the initiation, and we have been talking a little bit about ministry in the church and going out, but the initiation is the Lord. You know, the book of Acts could be correctly called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who empowers you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. As you go through the book of Acts, you hear the Holy Spirit is the one who's calling. Set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas, Acts 13, to the work that I've called them to. They pray, they fast, they seem this is right, they lay hands and they send them off. Verse 4 of chapter 13, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. You know, somebody wonderfully said, in a sense of the wilderness wanderings, you know, the church, Israel followed the cloud. When the cloud moved, Israel moved. But Israel didn't move if the cloud didn't move. Because the cloud, Psalm 105 says, it was a canopy. It was a protection to them. And so the best place for Israel to be was doing what God's will is. Andrew Murray wrote a book, God's Will, My Dwelling Place. And Pastor Brian, when he was teaching on Psalm 90, I remember my wife and I, we were in Munich in Europe, and I kind of wondered, what am I doing here in Europe? We were going on our way to Austria, and we stayed overnight, and I remember praying in my devotions was, Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And I was like, that's right, Lord. My dwelling place, because the country that I grew up is no longer, my dwelling place is your will. And Andrew Murray wrote a book, God's Will, My Dwelling Place. I haven't read the book, but the title's brilliant. The title just is just man, it just preaches to me that your and my best place is where the Holy Spirit wants us to be. And so we have to have ears to hear what the Lord is saying. That's why our quiet time becomes quintessential for you and I. Getting up in the morning and going into our prayer closet and closing the door, and the Lord who sees what is said in secret, he will reward us as we pray. And we're seeking the Lord. We're seeking the Holy Spirit, the fountain of delight, hearing where the Lord would have you to be. And you know, the Lord calls us as he's knit us in our mother's wombs. And I love it that he gives us exactly what we want to do. The place in Komaki where I served in South Africa, I remember going there as a young student saying, boy, if I had to serve anywhere, it has to be this place. A little bit like Hawaii, great surf, just beautiful mountains, and you've got a little bit of a peninsula, so you have a bay just nearby called Heart Bay, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful place. I wouldn't have believed it, but I find myself serving in Komaki, the Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel was planted there, and I was called to pastor the church there in Calvary Chapel. And you know, after 10 years, we felt it was time to hand over the work, and Brian had invited us to come to Marietta, and I was feeling a little bit burnt out. I wasn't feeling very strong. And I thought, where would you like to be, Jude? And I thought, gosh, I'd love to be in Marietta, just under the Word of God. I remembered the conferences and the Word. There I find myself teaching the Bible there with the students, and what a delight. And I've always realized that God, when he says to us, come to me, you who are weary and heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take on my yoke, because my yoke is light and it's easy to carry. You know, it's quite amazing. The ministry that we love and we delight in is usually what we're called to. God has not called us to go to the Siberian salt mines unless you enjoy salt and you like the cooler weather over there. He hasn't called us to that. He's called us to what we delight in. Isn't that what Psalm 37 says? Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Often it's I would just love to do this. Well, God's worked our DNA in the sense of that love and that delight in that. Everyone I send to you, and say whatever I command you to say. You know, as the elections approach, South Africa has been on a brink almost of a civil war. And, you know, it's not just in America, it's all around the world. You see what's happening in China, and you've got this COVID. And, you know, as things get hotter, and, you know, we were praying this morning with some of the pastoral folk, and it was an illustration that came out that didn't really mean to, but we said the smoke is in the air, in a sense of the drama that is happening around us. Not just the fires, but the smoke is in the air for us. And you think to yourself, well, what is it that's going to change people? It's the gospel. It's what changed us. And more I've realized that is the truth, the gospel, that Jesus died for us, that he rose again from the dead, and that everyone who comes to him will be saved, forgiven, receive the Holy Spirit living within them, purpose in life and planning and to go forward. And I realized, boy, Lord, the gospel has just got to ring out. You go to the pop-up pantry that's happened here on Saturday. I'm amazed. You know, after at about 12 o'clock, I'm exhausted at the amount of people coming through and how they don't know the gospel. They come from all kinds of backgrounds, but they just don't know the gospel. And you have that little moment to say your little bit and tell them about Jesus. And it's like, man, I need a little bit longer, because the cars are lining up over here. And Lord, help me. How do I get the whole story that Jesus is the Messiah? He died for your sins. He rose again from the dead. And if you give your heart to him, you'll be saved. And I was kind of, afterwards, I just thought, Lord, those people that I in my weakness shared the gospel, I pray that they would be seeds of eternal life going into their hearts. But you know, if it's the gospel, it's the Word of God. It's only the Word of God. What else have you got to give to this world? It's just the Word of God going forward. And I've got to say, in church history, there has never been a church that has taught from Genesis to Revelation, aside in a sense of Calvary Chapel. And then done it again and again and again. It's not surprising that the Holy Spirit, speaking about the Word of God, says, will teach you all things. You know, when Paul says to the younger Timothy, who's taking over the church at Ephesus, he tells him all scripture is God-breathed. How you've known the scriptures from your youth that are able to make you wise unto salvation. All scripture is God-breathed, theopneustos, in a sense of God breathing through them and useful for teaching, for correcting, for rebuking, and for training up in righteousness so that the man of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Chapter 4, verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his coming and the kingdom, I give you this charge, says the Apostle Paul. And of course, he's writing in Greek, so I'm giving it to you in English. Teach the word. As simple as that. It's teach the word, preach the word, in season when it's popular, and out of season when it ain't popular at all. With great patience, long-suffering is a great word. Friends, that's it. When I stand before the Lord in, with my two fish and my five loaves, the question, if I've risen up to serve the Lord, did you teach the word, Julian? I didn't make it very difficult for you. I gave you the in the view of God and in the presence of God and of Christ coming and he's judging the living and the dead. And in view of these things, teach the word. That's all we got to do. And Jeremiah is told over here, and this is what set Jeremiah apart, was he was brave. He wasn't scared of their faces. He cried. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1, if you remember, he said he had a spring full of water in his head that the tears must have come down. And there's no doubt that there were tears. But God was healing, God was restoring, and God was renewing. Teach the word. Everything that I ask you to say, everything I command you, do not be afraid of them. And here's the precious promise, for I am with you. The Lord is with us. You know, that's what Moses asked. Lord, don't send us out unless you go with us. Don't let me go unless you go with us. And the Great Commission, that go and teach, and baptize and teach, and surely I will be with you till the end of the age. I've got those little promises that you can get, you know, those little promises. And one of the promises the other day was, I'm with you to the very end of the age. But that's not really, it's a little out of context. The context is if we go and we make disciples and we baptize and we teach, then the Lord has promised to be with us. If Jeremiah stands up to serve the Lord, then the Lord promises to be with us. It's almost like, if you remember Israel, they had to put their foot in the Jordan River, even though it was coming down in flood. God had called them to go. It was the promised land. They had to put their foot in the Jordan. And only when they put their foot in the Jordan did it back up. And you know, time and time again, I think if we got together and we shared our testimonies of how God provided for us, all we were called to do was be faithful, but we had to trust. We had to have our eyes on Lord. Lord, like Jehoshaphat, we don't know what to do. The people are coming, they're going to attack us, but our eyes are upon you, Lord. And as they went forward, they said, the Lord is good and his love endures forever. And as they sang, God went out and he ambushed the enemy. Again, God's working. So often I'm reminded of that passage, and I share it with counsel with folk on the phone. You know, they, well, I'm anxious about this and I'm anxious about that. You know, and of course I say, well, you know, the Lord Jesus said, you know, do not be anxious about these things. And listen, I'm the fearful guy here, so I'm preaching to myself over here. And that word for anxious in the good old King James, think ye not on these things. And then he says, do not worry, you know, Solomon in all his splendor, look how the Lord has provided for him and the birds of the air. And then he says, seek first his kingdom or the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things would be added to you. Now that beats conventional wisdom or psychology in a sense of thinking, that what I've got to do is I've got to seek the kingdom of God, which would be seeking the King, Jesus, and walking in righteousness, and that the things that I'm worried about of eating, of clothing, what I'm going to wear and where I'm going to stay, God will provide for us. Because that's what the promise is. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Somebody said, be about God's business and God will be about our business. But it's by faith that we've got to go forward on this. It's by faith. And we've known it to be true. You know, there was a time when I was at Bible college that I had absolutely nothing. I'm just looking at the time. So we've got 5 minutes. And I had absolutely nothing. And I was this place, well, Lord, you called me. I was a young student. I wasn't married. I was in arrears that I wasn't able to pay for. And I said, well, Lord, your word says, do not be anxious about all things, but in all things, in prayer, give them to you. And I feel like I'm rock climbing over here. I'm on the edge. Lord, I just want to give this to you. I needed to pay rental and I needed to pay my fees. Went to church on Sunday with a gathering, and the pastor said, hey, Julian, why don't you come across to my place? Somebody put an envelope in the tithe box for you. It was exactly what I needed to cover my accommodation and my fees. And I hadn't said to anybody. It was a bank check, so I couldn't see who it was from. And there was this verse, I will meet all your needs through Christ who strengthens me. And I was like, hey, that's chapter 4 of Philippians. Yeah, I'm not being anxious. And the answer is that God will meet all our needs. And I hadn't said to anybody. And God had provided. And of course, it's one of the, that's right, Lord, you and me, we're in this together over here. I've just got to be bold and I've got to hear what you're saying and the leading of your Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus promises us, for I am with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. There were missionaries that got separated from the children in those days. They used to send the children to boarding school, and I think it was during one of the kind of the Japan-Chinese kind of war that had happened, and they were separated for 4 years, and the missionary mother, in a sense of her children, she said, I hung on to that promise. I remembered when we were in church the one day that they said, "Where God is about, when we're about God's business, God will be about our business," that he would look over our children, and when they were reunited, she just embraced them and just praised the Lord that God had been about their business. Then the Lord reached out his hand and he touched my mouth, verse 9, and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Wow, what a tough calling that would be. But it really is our calling too. It's difficult to go into hostile territory. It's difficult to speak the truth. But we have the Holy Spirit. And so we see in verse 9, the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said, now I have put my words in your mouth. It made me think a little bit of Isaiah in chapter 6. And the year when King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And then you get this picture of these angels, the six-winged angels with two hands, they covered their eyes. And with two wings, they covered their eyes. And two wings, they covered their feet before the glory of God. And with two wings, they flew, and they were saying that, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the hosts of heaven, the Lord of the armies of heaven. The earth is full of your glory. And Isaiah saw this, and he said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, for I've seen the Lord. And it says, the people will be ever hearing but never seeing. And the angel takes out a hot coal and touches his lips and consecrates his lips, sets his lips apart to serve. And the question goes, who will I send? And Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. You know, the magnificence of that passage is actually in John chapter 12, verse 41. Because that passage is recorded in John chapter 12. John's got such a high picture of the person of Jesus. And John chapter 12 says, they'll be ever hearing and never seeing. Isaiah said these words because he saw Jesus' glory. And you see, verse 41, when did Isaiah the prophet, or Isaiah the prophet as you would say, when did he see the glory of Jesus? He was 700 years before. And when you look at the context, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord of hosts. When Isaiah saw, and you would say that Yahweh Tzavah, or Jehovah Tzavah, the Lord of the armies of heaven, I'm going to suggest to you, he had a picture of Jesus. He saw the glory of Jesus and the holiness and the righteousness of our Savior Jesus, in a sense of those angels covering their eyes and their feet, the pre-incarnate Jesus. And what a striking picture it must have been, in a sense of that calling. And you know, the same for you and I. The Lord of hosts is with us. I see time has run out, and so perhaps need to pray. But friends, tonight, if you haven't come to a salvation faith in Jesus, you haven't asked Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life, then here's the opportunity. You can, like me, Lord, forgive me. Forgive my sins. I'll serve you wherever you would have me to be. What a great opportunity. I realize I'm teaching to the choir over here, so here, it's Wednesday night. But friends, you know, when we consider calling and we consider our purposes, that we are God's workmanship in Messiah Jesus to do good works, wouldn't it be great just to surrender to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm ready for you. I want to serve you. Lord, I am weak, but perhaps that's a good thing, because then I rely on you, Lord. My strength will come from you. Yeah, it's a great opportunity for us to do that. And, you know, I know that we'll have some folk that'll come up front to pray. And perhaps it's a time, Lord, I just need that filling of your Spirit, Lord. I just need to be filled again, filled afresh. Lord, I've been broken in the past. I just need that little bit of a healing touch of you. And what a great opportunity for us to do that. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word to us. And Lord, Jeremiah, the Lord is my inheritance, and the Lord who calls. And Lord, we see that our names are even written on the palms of your hand. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that we are precious in your sight. Lord, we look at ourselves and we don't think very much of ourselves, but Lord, when we look to you and your glorious calling for such a time as this, oh Lord, rise us to be praying, rise us to be serving, encouraging, Lord, building up your church. Lord, if you send us, Lord, go with us, Lord. May we appropriate these promises. Touch our lips that we would have your words to speak. Give us the words to speak, Lord. And Lord, as the country comes to a time of elections, may we, Father, entrust this into your hands. May we pray for your will, your purposes to be accomplished. Rise up your church, Lord. May we indeed be the salt and the light, a city on a hill, Lord. Father, we know that this is the glorious gospel of grace. It's touched so many people locally and to the very ends of the earth. Lord, we pray, do it again. Thank you for our pastor, Brian, Lord. Thank you for just his heart to serve and his humility. And Lord, thank you for Cheryl. Thank you for the women's ministry and the radio ministry, Lord, the children, the youth, the young adults. Oh, Father, we're so thankful to be a part of such a vibrant church, so many missionaries. Lord, may we give you our two loaves and our five fish, Lord, or our two fish and our five loaves, Lord, whatever it is we've got to give, Lord. May we put it into your hands, Lord, in a sense of our life service. And Lord, won't you use it to the very ends of the earth? So Father, tonight we want to entrust ourselves to you. And friends, if we're praying, if there's anyone who hasn't made that decision, he has a great opportunity just to ask God to be your Father and to ask Jesus to forgive your sins. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the hope of the resurrection. What a great, Lord, advantage we have in you. And you can just ask him to be Lord of your life forever. And that's indeed what we want to do, Lord. We want you to be the Lord of our life, the Lord of the church, the Lord of this country, Lord, the Lord of Lord this county, Lord. We pray that you would be Lord of our lives. May we entrust ourselves to you. May you pour out your Spirit, Lord. Fill us, establish the work of our hands. May your beauty rest upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.